Well, we're going to leave Daniel just with that vision of the Son of Man receiving the kingdom of God forever. And as we move into Advent, because he saw that like 600 years before Christ, there's a long time between that vision and the coming of Christ. And of course, the promises of Christ went back a long time further than that. And in Advent, we kind of remember that experience of God's people, which was a lot of generations longing and waiting for those promises to be fulfilled, which have been fulfilled since Christ. Today, we're going to begin our Advent journey through the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke, through the birth and early days of Jesus. Let me read this first section to you, and again, for the kids, I'll put some pictures up. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was drawn by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. Fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn away many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." It's interesting that Luke does not begin the story of Jesus with Jesus, okay? He begins with John the Baptist. As the Old Testament came to a close, the Lord promised to send someone like Elijah, a powerful preacher, to call people to repentance, to prepare the way of the Messiah. So Luke begins when God's promises concerning the Messiah begin to be fulfilled. And that was with John the Baptist. And actually, he begins a little before that with the announcement of his birth, because he's stressing the fact that in Jesus, God is fulfilling all of those ancient promises. And if anybody knew about God's promises, it was the priests of the temple, like Zechariah. It was their calling to study the Old Testament and understand God's word, his ways, his mind, perform all the symbolic rituals that the temple commanded. And not only that, but Zechariah had been at it a long time. Now, his division would only serve in the temple 2 weeks out of the year, but he'd been doing it a lot of years. Levites retired at 50, but priests never retired. Zechariah is an old man, and even though his priestly division as I said, was only 2 weeks, a lot of experience over the years. So he knew the Old Testament. He knew it backwards and forwards. He's taught all the Bible stories. He knew all about, for example, Abraham and Sarah, how God called them and gave them a baby long after they should have been able to have children, and how those children became the nation of Israel, and so on. Not only did Zechariah know of God's promises that are sprinkled all, not sprinkled, they're just full. The whole Old Testament is just one big promise, you know, of the coming Savior. He prayed for their fulfillment. And in fact, the angel Gabriel seems to suggest that Zechariah and his wife were chosen in answer to their prayers. And it seems as if, because of his response, Zechariah's response, that he was no longer praying for a child. So I think it's talking about his prayers for God's promises to be fulfilled. Luke stresses that theme. Later in Luke, we're going to see eventually some people who had spent their whole lives praying for the Messiah and how God rewarded them. But there's a difference between believing in God's promises and believing that I will ever see them fulfilled, personally. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. My wife and I, we're too old to have children. I mean, I didn't expect that these promises would actually be fulfilled. I mean, maybe someday, maybe to somebody, but not now, not with me." Gabriel came with good news. He was not happy with this response, right? "How shall I know this? Zechariah, do you know who you're talking to? Zechariah, have you forgotten everything you have ever taught? Have you forgotten everything you've ever prayed? You have asked God to act for decades. Why are you surprised when he does? Look, Zechariah, my priestly friend, why don't you just keep quiet for a while? Stop teaching things you don't expect will be real for you. Stop praying things you don't expect to see answered. Just keep quiet until the day that you believe in God's answers, because he's going to do what he promised." God saves us. He restores his kingdom to this planet by fulfilling promises of salvation. Why? Why does salvation have to be something to be fulfilled? Why didn't God just do it? Why so much preparation? Why didn't he just start with the New Testament, you know? Well, why God planned things the way he did is a question beyond my pay grade, but I do know some things. Fulfilling promises shows that salvation is a work of the Lord. Anybody can make up stuff about God. In fact, everyone makes up stuff about God. Sin has cut us off from direct contact, so everybody imagines what God would be like, from, well, he doesn't exist, to he throws lightning bolts, to he's got a big beard and a red suit or whatever. And sometimes truly impressive people make up stuff and a lot of other people follow them and you got a religion. But by making historic promises well documented and then fulfilling historic promises, again, well documented through reasonably recorded eyewitnesses, God writes or embroiders revelation into the fabric of human history. No philosophy can do that. Salvation becomes not a set of ideas, but rather something God accomplishes among us. Thus, God gives a rational basis for us to believe he is who he is. Now, rationality alone does not bring anybody to faith. Our resistance to God is fundamentally a moral problem. But God is careful to give those who do believe in him a thoroughly rational basis for their faith, because rationality is a part of who he is, and therefore it's a part of who we are. So God chose to accomplish his salvation historically through the fulfilling of promises. And this he has done. In Advent, we go back to times like Zechariah and before, where they're looking forward. It's bad enough that he didn't see it coming or wouldn't accept it when it came, but no Christian should ever be in his shoes. Ever. because we are dealing now with promises that have already been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Christian faith is believing that God has fulfilled and will fulfill all his promises in Jesus Christ. That's the Christian faith. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, that is Jesus. That is why it is through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. We don't believe that because some preacher or philosopher told us so. We believe that because of Jesus Christ himself, who he is, what he did in history. Amen means truly, I agree. And the Christian says, amen, I agree that Jesus fulfills the promises of God. All the crucial ones have been done. And the ones that remain left are guaranteed because of what he has done. So many of God's promises have already been fulfilled in Christ. His promise to create a new human family into which we could be spiritually reborn. His promise to absorb the guilt of our sin, break the power of sin, done. His promise to reconcile us to God, make us his children, make us his friends, done. His promise to extend his kingdom throughout every kind of people, work with us to find those people. It's happening now. All those promises and many more were fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ, his birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Some wonderful promises still remain to be fulfilled when he comes back. And when we're waiting for a promise to be fulfilled, it all has to do with Christ's return, when he will put an end to all wickedness and all oppression and all abuse and all arrogance, when he will reform the earth into the paradise God intended, when everyone who ever lived and died will be resurrected and will receive new homes, and those reconciled to him by faith get to live with him. All these promises will be fulfilled. They're when he returns. So our faith is grounded in the fulfillment of God's promises, the biggies in the past and the biggies in the future. We have a faith that looks back and looks ahead. But the way Luke begins this gospel with Zechariah reminds us that the biggest challenge of faith is to connect our faith with his promises, that they are true for me. It comes to pass in my life. Yes, all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's why it's through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. Passage goes right on. And it's God who establishes us with you in Christ. And he's anointed us and who has also put his seal on us, given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit in us links us to the promises Christ has already fulfilled, guaranteeing those that remain. Except for those final promises at the end of the age, we aren't waiting for God to do something. We aren't waiting for him to prove himself. Our faith connects us with the reality of what Christ is, of who God is and what he's done through Christ and our faith in him. You know, people often get serious about the promises of God. First time they get serious with promise boxes. You ever had a promise box? They go way back to Scottish Christians. They're little boxes, and they got little slips of paper on them, and each one has a promise on it. And you pick one out every day, and you think about it and hope that it's going to be true, and you pray and so on. I had a promise box. It was great because it was one of the first things that connected the reality of God to my life today, and it was really neat. But I'm going to suggest that you create such a thing in the assignment. So let me just mention a few limitations of promise boxes that you should be aware of so we do it right. Number one, not all promises in the Bible were made directly to you. Now, there are some that apply to all of God's people. It's pretty clear when you read it. But many were made to specific people. For example, Gabriel promised Zechariah and his wife they'd have a child, though they were very, very old. Now, God may do that with you, but not because he said it to them. Okay? He's going to come to a young woman, say, you're going to miraculously conceive. Well, that's not a promise you can just pick up and apply to yourself. God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I love that one. It's one of my favorites. He made it to Joshua. He made it. It's about spiritual leadership, and it's on condition that Joshua obeyed him in everything. In other words, I can find the substance of a promise there for me, only if I put it in context, understand what it means, and if there are any conditions and that sort of thing, right? Number two, don't let a promise box degenerate into Bible fortune cookies, okay? Don't let them become a magical, this goes for promise box, a daily devotional, any form of it. Don't let them become a magical means of personal prophecy, as if the promise God wants you to focus on today has to be the one that you just read. Now, if you properly interpret anything that's in the scriptures and apply it to yourself, you're going to benefit from it. You'll be blessed, no question about it. But you can't assume that God wants to lead you every day through a biblical lottery. God wants you conversant with all of his word so you can focus on the truths that best fit your situation right now and embrace them, not just what you happen to get, like a box of chocolates or whatever. And number three, don't assume that God's promises have to be phrased as promises. That's like thinking the only traffic laws I have to worry about are posted on street signs. I can just see them there. Well, yeah, street signs do talk about traffic laws, but there's a whole lot more to it that's not written on the signs. God's promises involve a lot more than just a few statements. God's promises are everything Jesus Christ fulfilled or shall fulfill. Everything. The entire Bible is full of it. Not things he might do or might fulfill if I believe hard enough. In Christ, those promises have been fulfilled, and they are truth, and they have the force of a promise to you that you can assume. Consider the promises fulfilled by who Jesus is. God promised to reveal himself to us. I am who I am, so he's going to show us who he is. Jesus revealed God in two ways. First, by his own character. God is like him, okay? Second, by validating the truth of the whole Bible. The promise of God to reveal himself to us is fulfilled in Christ. So I can assume as true those things about God toward me. Anything the Bible says about God's character or person or mind or emotions or will has the force of a promise to me. Because if God is that way, he's going to be that way to me. It's who he is. Every passage in the Bible that says something about the character of God, his wisdom, his power, his fairness, his kindness, his patience, his zeal, on and on and on. They're all promises that those things are toward me. They're mine because it's who he is. I don't have to wonder about it. I don't have to hope that might be true. It is true if Christ is for real. Look, life is complicated and difficult, and there's a whole lot I wish God would do for me, like a genie. But I can know if I believe in Jesus, I can know that how God will be toward me today because Jesus revealed him to be that way. God is wise. What if I just took that? God is wise. Anything he says in his word is more wise than anything I've ever thought. I can trust what he says more than I can trust even my own senses. That'll change your day, right? Completely. And it's any of those things about the Lord God. Others might not be fair to me or kind or patient, but I can assume God is all those things. He is, whether I ask him to be or not, because that's who he is. Promise fulfilled. I need to embrace it. I need to affirm it. I need to believe it. Consider the promises fulfilled by what Jesus has accomplished. Jesus fulfilled God's promise to reconcile us with God. Our sin made us strangers, our sin made us enemies, our sin made us dead towards him. Jesus changed all that. I believe it. I believe it happened on the cross and the resurrection. Well, if that's true, then all the multifaceted relationship that redemption creates has the force of a promise to me. Because of that cross, God is my king. He is my coach. He's my teacher. He's my father. And he's my friend. Not just when I want him to be or when I feel like he is those things. Promise fulfilled. Living in any aspect of that relationship will transform any given day into something very, very special indeed. My faith is designed with the Holy Spirit inside of me to bring those promises that have been fulfilled right into my life and experience. Because they are true, and faith enables me simply to believe it and assume it today. Consider the promises Jesus surely will fulfill upon his return because of what he's already done. My entire future is already achieved. All of it. My welfare, my happiness, my personal growth, my solid, lasting relationships. Good work to do with my hands and my mind forever. Anything Jesus is destined to fulfill of God's promises in the future all have the force of a promise to me because I believe in him. There's no reason that that has to stay in the future. Hope is something the Holy Spirit allows us to grasp. Knowing where I'm going to be tomorrow or the day after tomorrow, puts an entirely different light on today. Sacrificial love and service, fierce persecution, personal pain and suffering. Everything is different if I know where I'm going to be tomorrow or the day after tomorrow. Loneliness for brothers and sisters who've gone on before me. Disappointment in what I have yet to make of myself. Everything is different if I know who I'm going to be and who I'm going to be with tomorrow or the day after. Everything Jesus has achieved or shall achieve, everything I know to be true, has the force of a personal promise to me. I believe that we should live in the fulfilled promises of God. Zechariah was having a hard time even seeing him fulfilled. But we need to live in that state. There are thousands of influences attacking my faith, thousands of reasons to leave my faith disconnected somewhere in the past or somewhere out there in the future. So that when it comes to God in my life, I find myself sounding like Zechariah. How can God do anything for me? That can't happen. I mean, I guess it'll happen somewhere, somebody, but not me, now. Man, don't let Gabriel hear you say that. Okay, please. I can just hear him now. What did you say? Haven't I heard you praising God every week for what Jesus Christ has done? You confess all the time what he's accomplished. Why can't you assume those things right now? The things that he has made true. Just do it for Christ's sake. Do it. All that he's accomplished has the force of a promise already fulfilled. So as a possible assignment, something you might want to do over Advent perhaps, you might want to create some version of your own promise box. A list of things that you know are true because of Jesus. Things that you know are true. Because of Jesus. Just remember what we've learned, okay? Number one, understand the context of any truth before you write it down. Make sure you know how it applies to you or if there's any conditions, so on. Number two, I encourage you not to use this randomly. As you make the list, have the whole thing out in front of you so you can peruse it and say, what do I need to assume today? What do I need to assume is true today? I don't put it up there like a promise that may or may not happen today, or maybe if I just believe hard enough, it'll happen. No. It's been fulfilled. It's true. Don't be like Zechariah, who can't even see God working in your life when a rather imposing angel is staring you in the face. And finally, don't restrict yourself to Bible verses that sound like promises. Write down any verse, any true statement that distills many verses that describe the best things you know about God because of Jesus. Because every one has the force of a promise to you. I am a good shepherd. Well, he promises to be a good shepherd to me. God is love. God is light. I don't have to wonder if God is going to love me today. He is love. And he loves me. Promise fulfilled. And I need to assume that. And I need to watch him work because he's going to love me. And he's my light. He's going to guide me. That's going to happen. I assume it because Christ has fulfilled it. Christian, you believe in Jesus. Don't be surprised to find God at work in your life. You and I, we do not need to remain empty or fearful or ineffective or lonely or desperate or distracted or trapped or clueless. And we need not wait for God to do something about it. He already has. We have only to realize it, believe it, affirm it, put it in the center of life, and make everything else walk around it. Christian, all Jesus has accomplished has the force of a fulfilled promise to you. It's already yours. Use your faith. Assume it. Let's pray. Lord God, we begin this Advent series now in Luke. We're reminded of all these wonderful promises, things that so many of our brothers and sisters, generations and generations, they look forward to. And then your son came and he fulfilled them all. Lord, we ask as we move through the Advent season toward Christmas that you would help us to focus afresh on what he's done and what it means. And to assume those things. Lord, it's not easy. There's just so much to distract us this time of year. But Father, help us to expect what Jesus achieved. Bring it to us over the centuries. Materialize your truth in our lives and situations so that everything else has to rearrange around it. Hear us, Father, as in Jesus' name we say, amen.